I want you to open your Bibles, first of all, to Psalm 133. I'm going to speak to you this morning on the subject, the common people. The common people. Now, we can't solve all the world's ills and troubles and problems with one sermon. But God is pleased and powerful enough to meet the need of someone through one sermon and right a wrong or smooth a troubled sea or bring people together or whatever his purpose is, both to salvation or condemnation. But it says here in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good it is, good and pleasant. How good and pleasant it is for brethren, not only believers in a church, not only brethren and believers around the country, not only professing children of God around the world, but husband and wife, and children and parents, and brothers and sisters in a household, and men and women who work together. How good it is. How good it is. And how pleasant it is when they dwell together in unity, in love, in the bond of perfectness. Well, it's like verse 2, the precious ointment upon the head, and that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard, the high priest. That's how sweet it is. That one who went into the very presence of God, and that precious ointment that flowed down his beard, went down even to the skirts of his garment. It's as good and pleasant as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descendeth upon the mountains of Zion. For there, where men and women dwell together in unity and love and harmony, for there the Lord commanded the blessings, even life forevermore. Turn to John chapter 13. John 13. I'm not going to yell at you. I'm going to just talk to you this morning on this subject. John 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, that is Judas, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. God's glorified in him. And if God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, and you shall seek me. And as I said to you, to the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now that's the first point. The second point is this, and by this unity and union and attitude and character shall all know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. A friend recently told me about something that happened not too long ago to him. He said recently, a dear friend, a man who's been his friend for many years, they're both believers, they're both professing believers. But this friend got into some serious trouble. Something we all know something about, trouble, trial, difficulty, problems. And he called him. He called his friend and offered to be of help. He said, I want to help. He said, you've got problems and troubles and sorrows, and I want to help you. I want to be of help if I can. And the man said, nothing you can do. He said, well, maybe not, but why don't you come over to the house? Why don't you come over to see me? And let's just visit like we used to. And let's talk like we used to. Let's share our heartache like we used to. And to his amazement and astonishment, this friend of many, many years, carrying such a heavy burden, said to him, no, it wouldn't do any good. There's no use for me to come and talk to you. I'd be uncomfortable, and you'd be uncomfortable. And besides that, I want you to listen to this. We don't have anything in common anymore. Here are two men. Doesn't matter the problem, doesn't matter the difficulty, it doesn't matter the trial, but here's a man saying to another believer, you and I don't have anything in common anymore. I want you to consider the seriousness of that attitude, of that statement. And maybe someone here needs this message, especially. But consider the seriousness of such a statement made by a believer to another one, especially men who have been companions for years. We don't have anything in common anymore. Well, he may be correct. I don't know. He may be correct. Perhaps they have nothing in common, but I can tell you this. If they have nothing in common now, they never did have anything in common. If they have nothing in common now, they never did have anything in common. If that becomes my attitude and my spirit, then as John said, didn't John say this? I reveal that we never did have anything in common. Let me show you that. Turn to John, 1 John, the epistle. 1 John chapter 1, or chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And listen to what John says about this, about this spirit and attitude. 1 John 2:19, he talks about some people who departed from the fellowship, departed from this union, this fellowship of believers. And he said in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us with this attitude. We have nothing in common anymore. They leave. But they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see, if we're children of God, if I'm a child of God and you're a child of God, doesn't matter your age or your status in life, that has no bearing upon it. If we're both children of God, then we have everything in common that's worth anything. Isn't that true? Everything that's worth anything, we do have in common, if it's worth anything. You know, we may not have age in common. I'm 66 and you're 25. We don't have that in common, but that'll all be taken care of one day. You're going to be 66. And then we're both going to be dead. And we may not be on the same plane in riches, but that'll be taken care of too. Heaven and earth will pass away and these things won't be anymore. We may not have anything in common as far as education is concerned. We may not have anything in common as far as hobbies, fishing, hunting, things like that. But that'll all be taken care of too. But everything that is worth anything, if we're in the same family, the family of God, we're in the family of God. We're born of the same Father. We're called by the same name, Christians. We're members of the same body. Over here in the book of Romans, it talks about one is the hand and one is the foot, one is the ear, one is the eye, and one is this, that, and that. We're in the same body. You can't have nothing. This hand's going to have to be dead not to have anything to do with this one. In fact, when I hurt this one hurts too. No matter what part of my body's wounded, my eyes cry in sympathy. And my mind responds. And I reach out, and this is cold, and my mind tells it to come back. And this shoulder and everything operates to bring it back, doesn't it? We're the same body. How can you say we have nothing in common? You see how ridiculous this is. You can't separate yourself from me or I from you. Children, husbands and wives, brethren, preacher brethren, we have nothing in common. Well, we're redeemed by the same Savior. He intercedes for you and me both. He calls our name in the same breath. We love the same gospel, don't we? Tom, he could be right, you know, for him, but not for us. He could be right. Maybe they don't have anything in common. But I'm saying if they don't, they never did. They never did. We speak the same language. It's the language of grace. We're headed for the same heaven. We're going to the same home. We're going to live together throughout eternity. We desire the same motive. We have the same motive. We have the same desire. We desire to glorify God, don't we? We have the same desire. We're going to be like Christ. I'm here to tell you. And I know religion does not put a great deal of emphasis on this. It's sort of a selfish thing, me and mine. But I'm here to tell you, according to the Scripture, that which is the very proof and evidence of a man's salvation is what he has in common with other believers. That's the very essence, that's the very proof, that's the very substance, that's the very psalm, that's the very evidence that that person is a child of God. Our Lord said that. He gathered these disciples about him, and Judas had gone out the door to betray him. Judas was not one of them. He never was one of them. Christ said he's the son of perdition from the beginning. I can't do anything about that. The Lord didn't do anything about that. He's the son of perdition from the beginning, and he's gone out. And he says to these 11, and they're different as the sons of thunder, John and James, as Peter, the impulsive fisherman. There's Luke, Dr. Luke, the beloved physician. There's Nathaniel. They're just different men from different walks of life and ages and personalities and everything else. And he gathers them together there, and he says, now listen to me. This is my law. This is the royal law of King Jesus. This is my commandment to you, that you love one another like I love you. How'd he love me? He loved me when I was a sinner. He loved me when I was a failure, and am now. He loved me in spite of what I did and what I said and where I went, and he loved me with an everlasting love. He loved me with unchanging love. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me, and that's just it. Now, you love each other that way. You love each other that way. Y'all get together. Bridge the river. And don't wait for somebody else to build a bridge. You build it. You build it. The older build it for the younger. Here's a parent mad at a child. That's ridiculous. That's utterly ridiculous. You're too old for that foolishness. You build that bridge. Don't wait for the child to build it. You build it. Isn't that right? The stronger, build the bridge for the weaker. The elder, build the bridge for the new one. Get back together now. Get back together. I command you love one another. Because he said, this is the way everybody's going to know you, my disciples. If you love each other, that's the way they're going to know it. That's the way they're going to recognize it. That's where they're going to recognize it. Turn to 1 John 4. If you have love one for another, that's how people know you're my disciples. Because for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Christ in love gave himself. In love he came and quickened us. In love he receives us. And that's how they know that you've been with me, because you're like me, he said. You love each other. 1 John 4, verse 6. Listen to this. We are of God. We are of God. You know, that's a big claim, isn't it? I am of God. Ooh, boy. I am of God. Boy. A lot of folks say that. And a lot of them have this attitude, I'm of God and you ain't. And I'm kind of glad of it. Because that gives me a corner on God. I'm of God. Now watch this. The disciples, the apostles, were sent of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. Us apostles. He that's not of God heareth not us. They won't listen to the word. The apostles wrote the word. Hereby know we the Spirit of God and the Spirit of error. That's how you know the Spirit of God and the Spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God. He just doesn't know God. For God is love. And what I'm saying is this. Listen carefully to me. I know it's the grace of God that saves. That I know. For by grace are you saved. Nothing I did before God redeemed me or after he redeemed me has anything to do with how he redeemed me. I know that. It's the grace of God, is it not? It's the Spirit of God that regenerated me. I'm not born of the will of the flesh or the will of man. I'm born of God. God quickened the sinner. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. He said, that's my glory. And it's the Word of God that convicted me and you. It's the Word of God that reveals Christ to us. I know these things. I know them because God's Word tells me these things, and by experience. It's the blood of Christ that cleanseth us. It's not Christ's blood plus our works. It's his blood. It's grace that saves. It's the Spirit that regenerates. It's Christ that redeems. It's the righteousness of Christ that makes us holy and sanctified, and it's the faith of God, he gave it, that receives Christ. But I tell you, all of this can never be experienced. It can be known in the head. All of this, the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the blood of Christ, the righteousness of God, the love of God, the faith of God, cannot be experienced without a true and traumatic change. And I'm not talking about in 24 hours. I'm talking about as God is pleased to work in us to will and to do His good pleasure. I'm just a little weary of modern day religions. Ideas about instantaneous conversion. I know there's a time a man doesn't believe and a time he does believe. But I just know that it's God that worketh in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. I have been saved. I am being saved. My salvation is nearer than when I believe. I have repented. I am repenting by God's grace. I will. I have believed. I am believing. I will believe. And a man doesn't, when our children are born into our homes, we give them a little room to grow. We don't expect, when they're 2 days old, to have all of the qualities and powers and abilities and knowledge of a full-grown person. We give them space. Well, let's give each other space, okay? For God to be formed in me. Now, if the child never grows, and it never speaks, and it never embraces me, and it never welcomes my embrace, and it has no response, it's dead. Isn't it? It's dead. It's not living. But a living child, and that's what John is saying, they never were of us. Like Judas, they went out. They keep going out. They keep going out. They keep going out because we keep bringing them in. They keep going out. But this cannot be experienced. It's like Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And he matures, and God strengthens him and establishes him, settles him, and perfects him. And he grows. Grows in grace. He grows in the knowledge of Christ. He grows in love. He grows. That's what I try to tell young pastors when they go into a congregation and become pastor. Don't change everything there the first day. Get to be the pastor. Get to know the people. Win their confidence. Wait on your growth. Be patient while they grow. After you've been there a few years, some of you ought to know something. And you ought to be able to help one another. I tell you, two people may have religion and have nothing in common. That's understandable. That is nothing of any consequence and nothing of any value. For religion's only an outward form, is it not? Today's religion is only an outward form. And two people may have religion and not have anything in common, but I tell you, salvation is a redemptive work that has to do with the heart and the soul and the spirit and the mind. And that way, we have something in common. That's right. Have a whole lot in common. Have everything in common. We have everything in common because it's an experience. Inward work. I think it's like this. I think religion is like a zoo. We were down in Chiapas, Mexico, and we visited a big zoo. And it wasn't one of these things that's downtown, you know, in little cages. We walked for miles. It was all over the mountain, a zoo. They had tigers and, is that puma, P-U-M-A, and they had they had cages for these huge birds that were two or three times the size of this building, just for a certain type of bird, and two or three times higher in this building. Wild, and they flew around in there, built their nest, and there was a huge zoo, and there was all these animals everywhere, different kinds, and they had to keep them away from each other. Had to keep fences around them. Tigers couldn't be in there with polar bears, whatever, you know. Didn't have any polar bears up there, down in Chiapas, Mexico. But they couldn't be together. They were different animals. They were in the same zoo. They were in the same zoo, but they weren't together. And they growled at each other. And that reminds me of churches and religion. That's right, denomination. All these people growling at each other. All. But salvation is a what? A sheepfold. Everybody in his kingdom is a sheep. Now, don't tell me I'm wrong, because I'm not. I'm right. You're not goats and you're not tigers. You're sheep. You're sheep. And you're everyone in his fold. That's right. You're all sheep. Got the same. Sheep is nearsighted. I know that. The sheep gets all, you know, dumb, wanders away, and follows the black sheep. All I guess. That's what I've always read. But nevertheless, they're all sheep. Let's see what Christ says about them in John 10. They're sheep. They're sheep. In John chapter 10. In verse 11, John chapter 10, 11. I'm the good shepherd. Good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, who's on the sheep or not, he sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. He doesn't care for the sheep. But I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, talking about those Jewish believers there, them I must bring also. They shall hear my voice, and they shall be what? One fold. One body. One faith. One Lord. One baptism. One God and Father. One hope of his calling. All right, one fold. And what? One shepherd. They're common. They have all these things in common. Let me give you this, and I'll quit. But I hope it's been a blessing. I hope it's been helpful. It has been to me. It has been a blessing. And we'll strive not only here, and I see no problem here, and among other believers in other places, but in our homes, and our among ourselves, our children, and our parents, and husbands and wives, and if we profess the name of Christ, let's walk worthy of the calling wherewith we're called. Let's walk worthy. But what do these people have in common? Let me just quote this to you. You write these scriptures down. Matthew 12:37 says, the lawyers and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees disputed with him and tried to trap him in his words, but the common people heard him gladly. The common people heard him gladly. Ordinary folks like you and me. Sons of Adam, fallen sons of Adam. We understand each other because we understand ourselves. We got that in common. The common folks, we have this in common. We hear him gladly. Acts 2:44-46 says this, that these people were together in doctrine, spirit, purpose, and love, and they had all things common. And no one considered what he had as his own. And when one had need, they all came to his assistance. They had everything common. Not mine, it's ours. They shared with one another what God had given them. They had all things common. And then one day the Apostle Peter, the Lord took him up on the top of the building where he was residing, and he went to sleep. And the Lord let a sheet down, and on that sheet was all kind of animals. And he told Peter, said, rise and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Not so. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. He said, Peter, what I've cleansed, don't you ever call common or unclean. Peter's talking about those Gentiles. That's what the Lord was dealing with him. He had an idea that he was just a jump above Gentiles. And our Lord said to him, when I've cleansed someone, don't you ever call him common and ordinary. He's a child of God. That's right. We're common folks. We have all things common. But don't you call me common. Because I'm special. I'm one of his. See what he's saying? Don't you call what I've cleansed common. Tell you something else about these people. They have a common faith. In Titus 1:4, Paul wrote to Titus, and he said, I'm an apostle, and you're my son. I'm the teacher, and you're the pupil. But he says, we have this in common, faith. Faith. Yet they stood before God in Christ on common ground, with common grace and common standing and common salvation and common faith. We're one. We don't lord it over one another. We're one. And then he said in 1 Corinthians 10:12-13, you won't suffer any trial or affliction that's not common to all your brethren in the world. Wherever you are, one of them's been. And wherever you are, one of them will be. It's common. We're common folks. And we hear his word. We have all things common. You need anything? If I got it, you're welcome to it. Ought to be. You're my brother. I like what the little boy said to the man. He's walking across the field one day carrying his little brother on his back. You know, and a man came up and said, is he heavy? He said, no, sir, he's not heavy. He's my brother. Real brothers don't get heavy. They really don't. They don't get heavy, do they? Common people. Hear him, common faith, common salvation, common afflictions. And we have all things common. But we ain't common. We're special. Special to our Lord. And we're special to each other. You're special. You're just special. Let's keep it that. Don't ever, oh, we have nothing in common. Isn't that, when that puts you in the grave, we have nothing in common. Hope that day never comes for either one of us. In fact, what I desire that this might be a refuge. A place where people come and find that affection and warmth and unity of spirit that our Lord commanded of us, don't you? With the true gospel. Well, where the true gospel is, that'll be. All right, Mike, we'll sing that hymn number 103.